Lord, thank you. Thank you for justification, that glorious and amazing declaration from the throne of heaven that says we are now not only forgiven, but righteous in your eyes. That this has nothing to do with our moral transformation or what we know as progressive sanctification. But this has everything to do with what Christ accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and what has been given to us by faith as a gift. Lord, this is the foundation of our life that allows us to pursue progressive sanctification with freedom, with courage, with hope, with happiness, with a true, correct understanding that we are accepted even on our worst day. And yet we are also called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Justification leads not to passivity, but to pursuit. A passionate pursuit of the glory of God and a life lived underneath the lordship of Christ. Use these core seminars, God, to that end. Help us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to ask a lot of questions today. And this is going to be great to the degree you engage and answer and talk. It's going to be boring if you don't. So I am going to hopefully not talk a lot today, but we're going to engage together on these biblical truths that are so precious and so vital to us as Christians. And so if you don't already have this, grab it. It's on the back. This is the second core seminar in the series, A Theology of Sanctification. And if you missed last week's, you can listen to it online. Last week's was the first one, wherein I essentially expanded upon what I just prayed about, justification. You can't rightly understand sanctification without understanding justification. You are going to get wonky in sanctification if you don't rightly understand justification. Anybody want to just explain why or say why that's the case? Why are things going to go wonky in sanctification if you don't rightly understand justification? What do you think? Johnny?
Because then sanctification becomes a part of your salvation because you're starting from a place of understanding that you are justified.
Because then sanctification would become part of the basis of our salvation. Very good point. Nikki? Yeah, you have a bad day, you think you're not saved. You have a good day, you think you are.
Hard to understand calculus if you don't understand basic math.
It's hard to understand calculus if you don't understand basic math, okay?
Somebody's got to
say it, okay, all right. David?
It gives us a reason to boast before God.
It would give us a reason to boast before God. What also might it do if we don't feel like we're really boastworthy? What might it do? Maybe, just maybe, depression might be linked to guilt and discouragement over our inability to honor God's law. Good. Take a look at Philippians 2:12 and 13. Somebody read Philippians 2:12 and 13 really nice and loud. This is our key passage for today. Somebody just read it out nice and loud. Nick Smith, thank you.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for
Okay, what are some things you observe about this text? You know, observation, just looking at what's there.
That takes work.
I'm sorry?
That takes work.
That it takes work, okay. And what is it?
Sanctification.
Sanctification, okay, that it takes work, okay.
God works in us.
Ah, that God works in us. So we are working, yet God is working. Okay.
It's for his glory.
It's for his...
good pleasure.
Ah, okay, yes, all right.
It includes obedience.
It includes obedience. Obedience, sometimes, even in Christian circles, can get a bad rap, right? It can really easily get a bad rap, like obedience. Ooh, you know, we can't do that. Just praise God for the gospel. Well, I mean, bound up in the gospel is being a catapulted in this progressive sanctification where obedience is demanded. Is this a like suggestion? No, it's a command. Annie, were you going to say something?
Commitment.
It's a commitment. Okay.
Sometimes it's scary or painful.
Sometimes it's scary or painful. Yeah, CJ, and then there was one here.
Specifically the word for on verse 13. Why do we do this? Because it's God who works.
So you're being called, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which by the way, I think that would be, you know, it's work out the implications of, the reality of. For... it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So you are working and God is working. Whose work is more fundamental and primary?
God's.
God's. Yes. So even in sanctification, be really clear. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Dave?
I think it comes out of corollary to what you said, that the desire to do good comes from God.
The desire to do good comes from God. Let me just ask a follow-up question to that. That's true, but what if you're a Christian and you don't desire to do good? What should you do?
Inspect your heart.
What?
Inspect your heart.
Inspect your heart, okay. But what else?
Do good anyway.
Do good anyway. That's not disingenuous. That's Christian obedience. That's God has said it. So regardless of how I feel, I will do it. That's important. Let's just talk a little bit about what is sanctification. Let's define. I've got some definitions here. A couple of different ones. It's the lifelong process of becoming like Christ. Okay? Lifelong process of becoming like Christ. Is justification a process?
No,
it's an event. It's a declaration. It's a status conferred. Sanctification is a process. In justification, do we become like Christ? No. We are declared to have the righteousness of Christ. But sanctification, by contrast, is not an event. It's a process. It's not a status. It's a lifelong pursuit. And it is the lifelong pursuit and process of actually, truly, really becoming like Jesus Christ. So in justification, we do not become like Jesus Christ. But in sanctification, we do become like Jesus Christ. Here's another definition. It is a progressive work of God and man. Huh, I think we saw that in Philippians 2, right? It is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Well, that's good. Now, actually, my favorite definition is this last one, which is why I included it, and it's the longest one. So let me read it for you. To be sanctified is to have your faith simplified, clarified, and deepened. You see life, God, yourself, others more truly. And to grow as a saint is to grow in actually loving people. How other people are doing matters increasingly to you. You care. You help. Becoming more holy does not mean that you become ethereal, ghostly, and detached from the storms of life. It means you are becoming a wiser person. You are learning how to deal well with your money, your sexuality, your job. You are becoming a better friend and family member. And to grow in holiness does not mean that you now talk in hushed tones and every third sentence quote the Bible, or the King James Bible particularly. It means you live in more clear-minded hope. You know the purpose of your life. You roll up your sleeves and get about doing what needs doing. You are honestly thankful for good things. You honestly face disappointment and pain, illness, and dying. That's a quote from David Pallison's How Does Sanctification Work, which I would commend to you. It's a small little booklet, really helpful, and he was a giant in the biblical counseling world. Our speaker for the theology conference was studied underneath him for his PhD at Westminster Seminary. He studied underneath David Pallison, and he studied underneath Ed Welch. What are some things you just notice about that quote? It's about everyday life.
I think it does a good job of defining what becoming is.
It does a good job of defining what becoming is. What do you mean by that? I like it.
The first definition says that sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming like Christ. This puts a lot more meat on that.
It puts a lot more meat on that. Yeah, what else? I don't know.
Meaning that the changes are internal.
Okay.
Exemplified externally, but a lot of the changes that are happening are on perspective and mindset and that sort of thing.
Yeah, changes that are happening are first internal. They relate to mindset and perspective. But then, of course, that's going to then in turn flow out. So it's really a question of which comes first, an internal perspective shift or an external action, certainly an internal perspective shift.
He spends a lot of time in this definition rejecting what we might stereotype as a holy person.
Okay.
Like some kind of a monk who's secluded in a monastery and is becoming more detached from the world and is, you know, quoting the Bible every third sentence, he's rejecting that sort of otherness of a sanctified person. A sanctified person is not becoming more detached from the world, but more engaged with the world in a genuine and righteous way.
Yes. As you grow, as a saint is to grow in actually loving people. How other people are doing matters increasingly to you. Skyler?
I like that it has learning in there, which I think is scripturally based. Paul says he had to learn contentment. I like that word because it lets you look at your trials not as some sort of punishment, but as a loving lesson for you to take away some wisdom from.
Okay. What else? These are all good things, really good things.
It reminds me of the verse Paul said, I must decrease, he must increase. Selfishness and putting others first. God's not here to serve. He's put people here to serve, so we serve other people.
I appreciated...
No, go ahead. And then,
I appreciate what he said. It means that you're living in more clear-minded hope. I just think that
resonates well with me, and it makes sense because we're being sanctified for a, you know, a certain date when we're fully made like Christ, and so we're fixing our minds on that future hope. That kind of makes sense to me.
Living with clear-minded hope. Good. Amy?
I was kind of going to say the same thing, just I love the simplicity. You know, I think sometimes we think or we complicate it, our faith, and he's calling us to, it's really not that complicated. It's simplified, and it's deepened, but it's simplified.
Here's something that I'm seeing that I want to make sure doesn't happen. I think it's easy for us to accidentally and unintentionally think that sanctification is about overtly spiritual things. It's about Bible reading and prayer and coming to church. And what this definition does is it helpfully explodes that, and it says, no, sanctification is about your feelings, your friendships, your hopes, your money, your sex, your bitterness, your passions, your aspirations, your diet, your gym time, your Netflix. Sanctification is about learning how to live our whole lives underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. My burden for us as a church is that we don't accidentally become a people who are like, man, I just love this devotional. I love reading this book, and my home is a train wreck. My kids are an absolute mess. My marriage is in shambles. Help me. But I love reading my Bible. I love this podcast. I love hearing you preach. But my home is an absolute disaster. Friends, sanctification says you have to take all of this, and it goes into here, and you have to begin to work on all of this. Right? And sometimes I also think we divorce the church from this. So we, with our very real problems in life, I'm becoming increasingly disturbed that I'm hearing from some, not like, just some, I'm not accusing anybody, I'm just saying, I think it's very natural for us when we struggle in real life to think, I'm not sure if I want anybody to know about this. It's very understandable. But let me just tell you, the people you should want to know about this are your mature brothers and sisters in Christ.
Why?
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 Because they're the ones who actually know you and who know the power of the gospel and can help you apply that gospel to your life in that real moment and help you change. And if you're stuck, then reach beyond those mature Christian friends and reach up to your pastor, to one of your elders. You see, this understanding of sanctification helps us also rightly see that the tools for our growth in Christ are also spiritual and not divorced from God's word and his gospel and his people. Does that make sense? So, of all people, we should desire and want to say, boy, my help is first found here. This is really where I'm going to be helped to live the Christian life. So, yeah, Josiah.
So, one thing I like about this definition is I tend to think of sanctification as like kind of merely about sin and repentance.
Yeah, like, you're saying you tend to think that way?
Yeah, I tend to think that way. And like,
I don't think you're the only one.
Yeah, and as we were talking and looking at this definition, and I was thinking about what Andy Davis talked about last year, that even in heaven we're continuing to grow and develop, which means we're continuing to be
become more and more like Christ when we are free from sin. And so the sanctification here, presumably also, is not merely focused on sin. It's focused on becoming like Christ beyond that.
Oh, yeah. Well, and let's just remember, sanctification, we're going to get more into this later, but sanctification consists of two aspects. The old theologians would say it consists of mortification and vivification. And you're like, wow. Mortification is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And vivification is the positive pursuit and putting on of the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not just a saying no to bad things, it's a saying yes to good things. It's not just abstaining from certain things, it's Philippians 4. Whatever is good and right and true and upright and worthy and lovely, what should we think on? We should think on these things. And why should we think on these things? Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. That you may be delighted in knowing some awesome stuff about God. That you may have this wonderful, warm, devotional feeling at 6 a.m. before you go on to yell at your coworker. No, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's right after he calls us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so sanctification is this process, really, of learning how to not think and live and feel according to the old man. And it's learning how to think and live and feel more like Jesus. It's big. It's broad. It's glorious. It's work. Here's what else. John, I may punt, depending on... Go ahead.
That's okay. So my pea brain, we're tossing around this phrase, being like Christ.
Yeah.
How and how not?
How and how not?
Yeah.
Can you maybe help me understand where you're coming from there?
Well, we're taking on characteristics of Christ.
Yeah.
We're not Christ.
Yeah, we will certainly not become Christ, but we are. Let's not forget Romans 6. Who have we been joined to through faith?
Adam. Well, to Christ.
Yeah, yeah. We are no longer in Adam. Yeah. Wes is like, whoops, sorry. I didn't mean to say that. So we are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. That's a real mystical, mysterious, true reality. You know how when you've seen people who've been married, they end up looking, acting, feeling, responding like the other person in time.
Still can't read
the
brain.
Okay. you've seen that, haven't you? Spouses literally become more like the other in time. Which is why you want to marry, which is why you need to marry a Christian. But spouses become like their spouse in time. So too, when we're in Jesus, we become like him in time. We'll never become him. He is unique. He is the unique Son of God. But since we're in him, since we're joined to him by faith, Romans 6, we increasingly just become like him. Brad?
Well, he is the one who has the Spirit without measure and gives the Spirit.
Ah, yes.
And so the fruit of the Spirit is specifically imparting to us by means of the Spirit, and those would be most looking for.
Yes. So let's keep going here. Some other basics of sanctification. It begins at the beginning of our Christian life. That hopefully makes sense to you, but sanctification begins at the very beginning. So the moment you're justified, you begin this process of sanctification. It increases throughout our life. I just think Romans 6 is awesome. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6:7 says that we have been set free from sin because we have died. We have died through union with Jesus Christ, by the way. That's the flow of thought from chapter 5 to chapter 6, is we are no longer in Adam, we are in Christ, and in Christ we have died with him that we might live like him, which is why Paul says, well, then shall we sin and that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we do that? We've died to sin through union with Jesus Christ, and so now we are dead to sin. Yet, and I mean, this is interesting. Okay, 6:2, it says we have died to sin. Okay. 6:6, our old self was crucified with him. Okay. 6:7, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Well, okay. 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, and we are in him, so it no longer has dominion over us either. But then, interestingly, look at 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. So he says you're dead to sin, but you need to not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. What that means is that, well, number one, we're not freed from the presence of sin yet. We are freed from the power of sin. Sin doesn't reign over us anymore. We have the ability to say no. Therefore, we must not let sin reign in our lives. So hence this process. It begins at the beginning of our Christian life, and it increases throughout our life. We see this increase called for in Romans 6. Look at that next little bullet point there. Just as we once yielded ourselves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now we're to yield ourselves to righteousness, 6:19. So the idea is, just as you once did this and it led to more and more of this, so now you yield yourself to righteousness, and it ends up yielding more and more righteousness. So again, all I'm saying is that it points to an increase over the course of our lives. Is this making sense? We are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the other, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Okay, from one degree of glory to the other. It's almost like you run a race by one step at a time in that race. We are being transformed in the process of sanctification from one degree of glory to another. Paul calls us to press on in Philippians 3:13. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther. Quote, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." Huh. Thoughts or reflections on that? Or those texts that we just looked at?
It's an orientation and a direction.
It's an orientation and a direction. I like that.
We haven't arrived, but we're moving towards it.
We haven't arrived, but we're moving towards it. That's good.
Do we ever arrive?
Yes. When do we arrive? When we see him face to face. In terms of being done with sin, we'll still grow in the knowledge of the glory of God. We'll actually, boy, Andy Davis's conference on heaven, I appreciate you bringing that up, was so good last year because it just helped us to see It's not like we get to heaven, poof, we understand why, you know, that tragedy happened. Boy, I'm glad for that. And now we're going to have a steak, but never be gluttons. Now we're going to see beautiful people, but never lust. And now all of our needs are taken care of. And boy, isn't life great. And there you go. No. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. He is the one whom we love. And we will continue to grow in our glorying in him and our love for him, in our appreciation of him, and in seeing the wonderful works of God that he has worked throughout all history. It's going to be stupid. Stupid amazing. Just to use a... That's a technical term that some theologians use. So yes, it does end. What else do you notice about these? Nick, and then Julia?
I appreciated how you were saying earlier about how we should just do the good even if we don't feel it, and then the passage in 6:19 where that good will spur more good, or the righteousness will spur more righteousness, and the opposite is true, lawlessness, you know, will spur more lawlessness. So.
Boy, that's really true. That's really true in life. That's good. Julia? Yeah, I mean, I would say sanctification is the process of, well, I mean, I would just say, why do we say it stops in heaven? Well, I think the Bible just says it's completed at death. Hebrews 12:23 says, let me just read it for you. 12:23. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There is a ceasing of this sanctification that is done. So just, that's where I'm getting that from. Yeah, Wes? But there was another, okay, no, Wes or Kirsten? Break.
There's a break in. This is a change. So although, yes, we will be growing in our love for the Lord Jesus and our appreciation for all that he's done and all those things, we will no longer be killing sin. We will no longer be growing in, you know, learning to not sin. That process is over. So in that sense, there's a clear difference between our process of sanctification now and whatever state we have in glory.
Yeah. Here's kind of a fun way to think about things. In Adam, you are not able not to sin. In Adam, not able not to sin. In Christ, able not to sin. In heaven, not able to sin. Praise God. That's where we're moving. Kirsten?
Yes, same thing I was going to say.
Same, you're just saying it. Same. Same.
Another way to think of it is sin can get to zero, right? Sin goes to zero. But love never has, you know, love can continue to grow.
Excellent.
Forever.
Excellent. Yes.
The righteousness.
Yes, excellent. Yeah, it's also, I think that's really good to point out. Love is the essence of righteousness. So sometimes I think when we think about righteousness, we think about just in terms of moral purity or impurity. But the fulfillment of the law is love. Jesus is love. By this we know love, that, you know, he laid down his life for us. So righteousness and sanctification, which is growth in righteousness, should not just look like moral transformation. It should look like relational transformation, love. Which is why it makes sense that the chief evidence of whether or not you're a Christian is whether or not you love the people of God. That's what Jesus and the Bible just continually say, 1 John, right? By this we know that we have come to know him, if we love those born of him. Which is why, of course, we just, like, no sermon is ever replete without some mention of membership in the local church. You're like, why do you keep bringing this out of your hat? I'm not bringing it out of my hat. It's the emphasis of Scripture. Love manifested by how you relate to the people of God. And it is assured for those who are saved. Boy, this is just an encouraging verse. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a soft pillow to lay your head on at night. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. So this is a process. It begins when you trust in Christ. It progresses throughout the course of your life. It's completed at death, and it is assured for those who are in Christ. Capiche? Number two, it is synergistic. Now, there's a big word for you. It is synergistic. Last week, I introduced to you the word monergistic. What does monergistic mean?
One-sided.
What does synergistic mean?
More than one together.
Yeah, synergy would be more than one, right? We could say two-sided. So is justification a work that we and God do? No. Justification is monergistic. God alone accomplishes this. Is sanctification monergistic? Does God alone accomplish this? No. Now, instinctively, you want to be like, yes, God alone accomplishes it. Well, actually, it just doesn't. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's synergistic. We accomplish it, and God accomplishes it. And his work is primary. God works, and we work. And I just want to tell you, with every fiber of my being, if you miss anything that I've said so far, do not miss this. Brothers and sisters, you have to hold on tightly to both of these truths. In sanctification, God is working. And you must work. If you don't hold on to both of those truths, then you will either become lazy, passive Christians, right? Or you will become frenetic, freaked out, anxious, can't stop running on the treadmill of scared because you're afraid you're not doing everything right. You got to hold on to both of those truths, okay? That God is ultimately the one working here, but that we have got to work. So if we don't keep hold of the truth that we must strive to obey God, we become lazy, passive Christians. If we don't keep hold of the truth that our great God is the one who ultimately empowers, undergirds, and carries out our sanctification, we will become frenetic and anxious or prideful or overconfident. Thoughts, questions on today's introduction to this. Next time it's going to be part two of the introduction to sanctification. So this is just part one. Tell your friends. I see John, and then I see Sister back here. Joy.
So there's this thing of you survive an airplane crash.
Okay, you survive an air.
Survive an airplane.
Survivor's guilt, okay?
It feels like there's this thing with sanctification where I could be in the same place of why did I get to live? And I'm not sure what to think about that. If that's, you know, why did God pick me and not the person sitting next to me? And how do I process this? I've been chosen to be sanctified. Or am I really out in left field and you're going like, wow, he really is weird?
I think as you look at Scripture, you just see when someone reflects upon the mercy of God to them, it just leads to this sense of like, oh, thank you. And then it leads to, and I want the guy next to me to know. Because he does use the proclamation of his gospel to save his elect. So the fact that he has graciously saved me then causes me to think, oh, I want others to know. And I want them to be saved. That's, I think, what you see in Scripture. The response is just wonder. It's just humility. It's, oh God, yeah, why me? I don't deserve it. Thank you. Praise you. Wow. Amazing. Joy?
I think it's just really encouraging that it's a process. Because some of us maybe possibly struggle with like perfectionism.
Yeah.
Wanting the idea of I know this is what I want to be, like Christ.
So yeah.
I'm just not that. And that can be really discouraging.
Yes.
But like the Bible and Jesus and everything we're talking about is just like the whole idea, which is God's perfect design, and who am I to say that this is a bad design, is that it is a process, and we are slowly becoming more like Christ, and the idea of being perfect was not God's idea, it was the idea of sanctification, and that's just converting when you mess up.
It is. It's also dependence driving. You know, it drives us to dependence, and it, I believe it inflames our love for Jesus, because we are always faced with, you know, here's where I am. here's the standard. I don't meet it. He met it, and he calls me to it, and he forgives me when I fail it, and he's transforming me into it. It's like, it's the Leatherman of all Leathermans. It does everything. And, you know, and you're just like, Jesus, you are amazing. Wow. You know, thank you.
That's also, it seems to be the way that the devil, it seems similar the way that the devil tempted, like, even the garden. You can be like God, or he's withholding from you, and kind of a similar way you can maybe tempt a Christian, you know. You're not like God yet, or whatever. You're not progressing. You're not there. And so kind of tempting you with the process of sanctification, thinking that you're not like God yet.
Yeah. Natasha?
This might be a bad analogy, but I often think of sanctification as like long-distance mountain hiking.
Okay.
Right? Because you're reaching for a summit, but in that process of moving switchbacks and going backwards and feeling like you're not making progress, but you are perpetually moving forward still in that. And so that's where it's really encouraging to just remind myself that even when I feel like I'm not making progress, I'm still moving forward, and it isn't all on me, but I'm actively engaging and trying to move forward.
Natasha, that is wonderful. That's wonderful. That may just be the good one to end it on. That's a good analogy. And you know what we see? You have these little, you have little summits that you hit before you hit the big summit. And you can look back on those little summits, and you can see how God's delivered and conquered in you various different idols and lusts and things. He has brought me thus far. He's going to bring me to the end. Oh, boy, good stuff. Let's pray. CJ, pray for us. Close us out.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for justification. We thank you for the objective truth that for those that are in you, they have been justified and are declared righteous. And we thank you that that is what empowers us to grow into looking more like Jesus. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Son. In name we pray. Amen.
Amen. See you next week.